Well, praise the Lord. How many came today expecting something wonderful from Jesus? Amen. Most of you. The rest of you? We're going to have a great time today. We're very blessed to have Stephen and Aaron Pavic. They're the directors of the Chi Alpha here in Anchorage. And they're doing a wonderful job in Chi Alpha. And I'm going to let them share today about all that they're doing. I'm not going to try to share with you, but I just want you to give them a great big summit welcome today and let them know that we appreciate them. Let's
appreciate it, Pastor. Hey, it's good to be with you, Summit Worship Center. Like Pastor Milt said, my name is Steve. My wife's name is Erin. She's up here in the front row. Can you wave at everybody? We are expecting our first, which is very exciting, due in May. And we have been doing Chi Alpha now here in Alaska for the last 9 years. It'll be 10 years this summer. And how many people know what Chi Alpha is? Show of hands. About a third of the room. So Chi Alpha is a ministry on the college campus that seeks to reconcile college students to Jesus Christ. We really do believe that the college campus is one of the most strategic missions fields in the entire world because the future leaders of tomorrow are on a college campus today. And we get to reach them while they're still sitting in the chair of a dorm room, before they're sitting in the chair of power and influence as doctors, nurses, political leaders, whatever it might be. And it is exciting to be able to see college students' lives get transformed in one of the most moldable and transformable times of their entire lives. And so 9 years ago, we started Chi Alpha at the University of Alaska Anchorage. And I believe we have a picture of one of our first meetings in a living room. There it is. So this is what Chi Alpha looked like 9 years ago. And today, on the college campus at University of Alaska Anchorage, we have seen over 200 college students get saved. 130 have been baptized. Dozens have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Over 150 have been trained into how to make disciples. 15 have been trained into full-time ministry, and we have sent missionaries to Russia, India, Thailand, Mongolia, other Chi Alphas around the nation, and about half a dozen now are serving in villages in Alaska, all because God spoke to them while they were students at UAA. Can we give God praise for that? Isn't that cool? You see, when I came to Alaska for the first time, I was a junior in college. It was 2010, and I got to travel to the village of Emonic to help with Camp AN, Camp Agayatum Nune, on the Yukon River Delta. And it was there that my eyes were open to a need that I did not know existed. As a junior in college, I got to work at this Bible camp and watch Jesus transform the lives of a bunch of high school students in this week out at a camp on an island in the middle of the Yukon River Delta. And I'll never forget, at the end of that week, having watched Jesus do the miraculous in these students' lives, every single one of them, as we were saying goodbye and sending them back to their villages, every single one of them was asking me the same question. I give them a hug and they say, "Steve, are you going to be back next year?" And I said, "I don't know. I really hope so." The next person, give them a hug goodbye, and they'd say, "Steve, are you going to be back next year?" I said, "I hope so." And we waved goodbye to these teenagers, and many of them went home to villages without pastors or without any type of permanent, consistent gospel witness. And I remember standing there on the banks of the Yukon River as a junior in college saying, "This is really silly. Somebody needs to do something about this." And God said, "Well, Steve, maybe you should do something about it." And I said, "Well, God, you've called me to college ministry. You called me to the campus. Like, I don't really understand what you're doing here. Doesn't make sense. Like, you got to make up your mind." Has anybody else ever had a confusing conversation with the Lord before? You got to make up your mind. He said, "Steve, I've called you to the college campus and to the rural places of Alaska because I want to use college ministry to impact every single corner of the state." And I said, "That sounds like fun. Sign me up for that. I don't know what that looks like." And 9 years ago, when Aaron and I launched Chi Alpha, we were thinking that that's kind of what it was going to be. We were going to do ministry on the college campus. But fast forward about 5 years, we started to realize that there was a need for teachers in rural Alaska. And I got a call from one of my friends that works up on the North Slope, and he said, "Steve, do you have any Chi Alpha alumni looking for teaching jobs? We have 9 teacher positions open in the village of Nuiqsut." There's only 10 teacher positions in the village of Nuiqsut. 9 of them were vacant. And this light bulb went off in our brains. Well, what if? What if 4 or 5 of those positions were held by Chi Alpha alumni who are trained to make disciples, trained in cross-cultural missions, who could go into the village of Nuiqsut, have a salary paid for by the school district, have housing provided by the school district, and have the ability to be able to go into that village in such a way that they weren't just there to be a missionary, but they were there to serve the community in a felt need. We would be able to effectively send 4 or 5 missionaries all at the same time to work as a team to plant a house church and to start a discipleship movement. We thought, this sounds like a good idea. Let's do it. And today, after training people for 10 months and getting them on the ground, there are 21 Chi Alpha alumni serving in villages on the Kuskokwim River, planting churches in 4 different villages, with 6 more on the way and 11 more applicants for next year to be doing the same exact thing. We predict that in the next 5 years, we could see as many as 12 house churches planted in villages in Alaska by Chi Alpha alumni using their degrees to give them access to villages to plant churches. Amen? Isn't that cool? Okay, so with that being said, we have a big need that's coming up, and we have a video to show you about this need. And so if we have, if you have that video, we'll roll that video.
There are over 100 villages in Alaska without a consistent gospel witness.
This narrative is changing through Marketplace Ministry. This is simply ordinary people like me getting secular jobs that allow us to live missionally amongst the people. As we plant house churches and discipleship communities in villages all over the Yukon Kuskokwim River Delta, we need to keep the movement unified and members of my team resourced.
Last year, through a local network partnership, God miraculously provided a solution to this need, a church building in the YK Delta village of Bethel, Alaska.
We will need to reconfigure and remodel for the building to operate as the first of several hubs that will become launch pads for marketplace movements in all areas of Alaska.
Bethel is one of the most strategic hubs for rural ministry in our state, as it services close to half of the villages, which are on that list of 100 without a consistent gospel witness.
That's why we are calling this our Hub One initiative, a hub for training future marketplace ministers, a hub for resourcing the teams on the ground, and a hub for equipping future indigenous disciple makers.
So how could you share your life in this need as well? It might not look like going, but it can look like giving.
We want to invite you to share your life in this endeavor, knowing that your partnership is not just affecting a building, but a body of people and a region. You are investing in teams of missionaries, missionaries like me, missionaries like Genesee, Emma, and Cullen.
You are also investing in those being discipled and raised up, like Josh or Nicole. To give or to find more information about our Hub One initiative, visit whatihave.org/hub1.
All right, so we have a big project going on. Our goal is to raise $700,000 to get the building reconfigured as well as a parsonage out there and turn this building into a hub for training, a hub for resourcing, and a hub for equipping future indigenous disciple makers to make disciples who make disciples in their villages. We know that one of the keys to ministry in Western Alaska is longevity. I got a text message as we were sharing this with our students. One of our native students texted one of our leaders and said this. She's actually from one of these villages in Western Alaska. And she said, "I loved what Steve was saying about using your degree for more than just a paycheck. I grew up in a small village where there would be people from different parts of the U.S. that would come and spread God's word. Having people come for a short amount of time is a blessing, and it touches hearts. Kids get so excited. They want someone to talk to, someone they can trust. They will get really close to them, enjoy their company, but when they leave, they are sad. Those kids go back to their normal lives, back around parents who might not have God in their hearts. The thing that is, the thought of someone that is there for a long while could make a big impact and a big difference. Someone that is there to help kids and young people. I noticed that when there isn't a place for young ones to go, they turn to alcohol, weed, and other drugs. And when they are sad or even bored, just knowing that there are people that are willing to go to a place where it is hard and expensive to live, to spread God's word to our people, is so touching to my heart. We really see the Hub One initiative as a way to increase longevity in these places. And we would ask that you would prayerfully consider investing in that project. God has already provided in a really miraculous way for this need. Our goal is $700,000, and already $450,000 has come in. Praise God. So, you can give God praise for that. And so, continue to pray for us. We're holding our first ever regional meeting where all of these different house churches are going to meet in Bethel at that building. And we are excited for what it could mean for the future of ministry in this region, where we believe Alaskan Natives are going to be reaching Alaskan Natives who are reaching Alaskan Natives. Amen? Amen. We're going to talk about Marketplace Ministry this morning. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to have you open up to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. The term marketplace ministry is maybe a little bit foreign to you. Maybe that's a new term, but it was actually derived from this passage. Marketplace ministry is simply this. It's just intentionally living out every day of your career with the mindset of a missionary, viewing your workplace, neighborhood, and sphere of influence as your mission field. Turn to your neighbor and say, whether you like it or not, you're a missionary. Go ahead and do that right now, all right? Whether you like it or not, you are a missionary. If we have signed up to be followers of Jesus, this comes as part of the package. Jesus told us to go into all nations and to preach the gospel. He said that you are to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He did not put a disclaimer on that statement. He did not say, go and make disciples if you are an ordained minister. He did not say, go therefore and make disciples if you have a full-time position at a church. He did not say, go and make disciples if you have some form of leadership position at your church. He commissioned this to all of his disciples to say, hey, if you're a follower of me, you are called to share about what I have done for the world. It is a command, and it is a way, I believe, that we actually step into the fullness of our relationship with Jesus. We say this all the time in Chi Alpha, that responsibility is the fertilizer for growth. That kingdom responsibility will actually stretch you, and it will actually help you grow into the fullness of your God-given destiny. If all you ever do is consume, 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 there's something that happens to our spiritual lives. We get a little bit spiritually chubby, right? We are called to use what we have here, what we are fed, to actually do the work of ministry, building spiritual muscles. In Ephesians chapter 6, it does not say that God gave us a bunker of righteousness or some sort of, like, you know, this safe place of truth. No. In Ephesians 6, we are equipped with the weaponry to go out and to play spiritual offense, not just spiritual defense. We are all called to make disciples. And I don't want it to just stop there at like a hoorah-rah inspirational speech. I want to make sure that you leave today with some equipment for you to be able to do this. Because here's the deal, is that if you are a missionary, by definition, that means that you are called to reach people who have a different worldview than you. How many of you work with somebody or live next to somebody that does not have your worldview? Raise your hand. All right. Yes. How many of you are friends with somebody on Facebook that doesn't share your worldview? We have people every single day living right next to us that are from a different culture. They might look like us, they might sound like us, but they see the world differently than us. We have people living in our own homes that are coming from a different worldview than you. If you are a parent of a teenager, your teenager has a different worldview than you. They speak a different language than you. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So I'm going to give you a little Gen Z, a language lesson in Gen Z language. You can use this on your teenagers or on your grandkids. It'll freak them out. All right. Next time you eat something that is very tasty or you hear a song on the radio that you really like, just instead of saying, hey, this is really good, say this slaps. All right. This slaps. Man, oh man, this macaroni and cheese slaps. And just see how your teenager responds. They're going to probably freak out. They're going to go to their friends and they're going to say, Dad used the word slaps the other day. We need to stop using the word slaps. And it'll no longer be part of the Gen Z vernacular if you start to use it. We speak different languages and we see the world differently than those around us. And if we're going to reach people with the gospel, we need to understand the way they see the world so that we can communicate the gospel in a way that makes sense to them. Not changing the gospel, not watering down the gospel, not making the gospel seeker sensitive, but instead contextualizing the gospel in a way that makes sense to them. And an expert at this was a guy named Paul, and we run into his strategy in Acts 17. And I think that if we learn some things from Paul this morning, we are going to be more effective in reaching those around us with the gospel. And so Acts chapter 17, verse 16 says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. Everyone say distressed. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to the meeting at the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up at the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around, I looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So the thing that you are ignorant about, I am about to tell you about that thing. And he goes on to preach a really incredible message that makes sense to the Athenian people, to the Greeks living there. And as we skip ahead to verse 32, it says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And some of them became followers of Paul and believed. Okay. So how do we reach our neighbor, our coworker, who has a different worldview than us? Well, the first thing that Paul does, the first thing I want to point out is that we need to be concerned. We need to be concerned. You see, Paul was distressed to see that the city was full of idols. He was actually waiting for someone to meet him. In other words, he was kind of in the mindset of being ready to go and do something else. But it says that he was distressed to see that the city was full of idols. He could have ignored it. He could have just been like, those Greeks, they're crazy. He could have just said, you know what, I'm just going to play it chill until my buddies get here, and then I'm going to go and do the thing that I meant to go do. No, but it bothered him that there was an entire city of people who were living in a perception of lies and of deceit. My friends, does it bother us that there are people in Wasilla, Alaska that do not know Jesus? Does it bother us that there are people in Alaska that do not know Jesus? Does it bother us that around 80% of Alaska will not darken the door of a church today? Does it bother us that there's 100 villages in our backyard that don't have a consistent gospel witness? Does it bother us that 42% of the world is without an adequate gospel witness? If it doesn't bother us enough to actually be compelled to do something about it, then we're not actually bothered. You see, Steve can sit here and tell you, Pastor Milt can sit here and tell you that it should bother you, but there is only one person who can actually have this bother you to a point where you will be compelled, and his name is the Holy Spirit. You see, I believe this, that if we actually pray and we say, Holy Spirit, convict my heart. Help me, guide me in truth this morning. Help me see the spiritual realities of those around me. Help me see the spiritual reality of my neighbors and my coworkers. Help my heart break for what breaks your heart. If we are brave enough to pray that prayer this morning, the Holy Spirit will do that. And it will no longer just become something that I am committed to do. It will become something that I'm convicted about. Meaning that no longer is it going to be something that happens when it's convenient to me, but it's going to be something that is so hardwired a part of me that I'm compelled to pray, that I'm compelled to spend time on my knees, that I'm compelled to look for opportunities in conversations at work, for invitations to church, for invitations into my life. If it does not bother us, we will not be motivated to do anything about it. The second thing that Paul teaches us from this passage is that we need to get uncomfortable. So if you're going to be a marketplace missionary, you need to be concerned. And then once you are concerned, the Holy Spirit has placed a conviction in your heart. We need to be willing to get uncomfortable. Paul could have played it easy. He could have said, wow, you know, I've been working pretty hard lately, and I've been on some really intense missionary journeys. I've been flogged. I got stoned in the last city that I was in, and people kept throwing rocks at me, and they chased me out of this city, and they chased me out of that city. You know what? I'm in Athens. This looks like a great vacation destination. I'm just going to take it easy and have some me time. You know what I'm saying? And instead, because of his concern, he was willing to get uncomfortable. He pressed in to the need. My friends, what is stopping us from saying, I'm going to be a missionary to those around me? Is it our energy? Is it our time? Is it a personality barrier? Is it social anxiety? Is it just us being convinced that I don't have the gifts that I need? Is it a fear that I might offend somebody? I might establish myself in the workplace as the crazy Christian, whatever it might be. Maybe you're here this morning, you're like, well, Steve, you know, the missionary work just isn't for me. I'm more introverted. Any introverts in the house? All right, a couple of you. My friends, the kingdom of God needs introverts. You know why? It's because extroverts like me freak a lot of people out. Like, you should come to church. I don't know, Steve. If everybody's like you, it seems like a very socially overwhelming environment. I don't know if I want to come to that. Some people just need an introvert to sit down next to them and say, hey, you should come to church. It's chill. I'll be chill. It's like, oh, that's very comforting. Thank you. I will come. The kingdom of God needs introverts too. My friends, being a missionary has nothing to do with the personality profile or with your skill set or giftings. It has everything to do with obedience. My friend Genesee, we have a picture of her, I believe. There she is. This is Genesee. She was one of our Chi Alpha students at UAA. She's about to wrap up her degree and she starts to feel a tug to be a missionary. Specifically, she starts to feel a tug to use her degree to go be a missionary to rural Alaska. Now, if you know Genesee, and she is a self-proclaimed high-maintenance lady, all right? She is a Gucci purse touting, like pretty, like very high-maintenance lady. She literally, I asked her, she goes, Steve, I'm feeling called to the mission field, and I don't know, I'm kind of scared. I said, well, what are you like the most scared about? Well, just the things that I'm going to miss at home. I said, well, what are you going to miss the most at home? And without hesitation, she says, the mall. I was like, you do know where you're like signing up to go, right? Like a village, you are two flights and about 400 miles away from the nearest mall. Have you seen a village store? They usually are about three aisles long, and there's not a whole lot for options out there when you need to, you know, scratch your shopping itch. You see, on paper, Genesee was not the person who should sign up to be a missionary in the bush of Alaska. And today, Genesee lives in the village of Akiak, teaches special ed, is part of a house church that's getting planted, leads an after-school Bible study for students, and is making disciples. You cannot walk around the village with Miss Regal without having all of the kids come up and want to talk to her. She goes fishing. She has embraced this lifestyle of the village. And all because she was willing to get uncomfortable for Jesus and not let her skill set or her giftings or whatever it might be limit her for what God has called her to do. What is it that God is calling you to do to get uncomfortable? Get out of your comfort zone a little bit in order to be a missionary. Okay, let's look at the third thing that Paul does. The third thing that Paul does in this passage is that he gains understanding. It says this, that he reasoned with the people, both in the synagogue and in the marketplace. In other words, he went and he lived amongst the people. He rubbed shoulders and he started to gain a perspective of what it was that they were thinking about and what was going and how the gospel was going to be contextualized in a way that made sense to them. Now, here's where we're at today in the church, friends. So I have a little diagram of a person in that the canyon. Can we put that up? There it is. All right. So the reality is that most people that you are wanting to reach with the gospel are kind of on this other side of this chasm of misunderstanding when it comes to the church. You can put that next photo up. What we have tried to do is we've tried to use what I would call the megaphone mentality when it comes to missions in America. So, and there's nothing wrong with this, but we miss a lot of people when we do this. We kind of put on an event at church and we say, hey, you should come. They didn't come. Let's try it again. Let's just be louder this time. Let's have smoke machines this time. And let's have lights this time. Then they will come. They didn't come. And in reality, what we have to realize is that what we're up against is that there's a giant cloud. Can you put that next picture up? There's a giant cloud of misconception in the way. See, they don't see Jesus clearly because of maybe something that they read on the internet or something that they watched on the news or maybe a bad interaction that they had with a Christian who didn't handle truth in love. And so what they think is that, well, Christians, they're intolerant. They don't, whatever. They fill in the blank. There's this big cloud of misconception. And the megaphone mentality in our increasingly post-Christian society that we are living in America is not going to continue to work as well. What we need to do is we need to be like Paul, and we need to say, how do I go and I gain understanding of how this person sees the world? See, what Paul did was he said, I'm not just going to stand here on a soapbox. I'm going to go and live amongst the people and figure out how they think. You can put that next picture up. He crossed this chasm, and he said, I'm going to go and see how they are thinking about the world. You see, we have a picture of my friends Caleb and Callie. They live, there they are. They live in Akachuk, Alaska. Caleb is from Texas. Had never shot a gun before moving to Alaska. He got called to, he was part of a Chi Alpha group in Texas, got called to come to Alaska to be a marketplace minister. And so he is now teaching social studies in Akachuk, Alaska. When he got to the village, there was a bunch of new teachers in Akachuk that year. The principal had set up this opportunity to go and hang out with village elders for the day. And our teachers were the only teachers that took him up on this opportunity. And so they went and hung out with a bunch of native elders. They were within like 12 hours of being in a village. They were picking fish out of nets, and they were out on the tundra picking berries. And, berry picking really isn't Caleb's speed. And so it was a nice sunny day. So he falls asleep on the tundra. And to this day, he now has a Yupik name that literally translates into Tundra Sleeper. Because no one could find him. And they thought it was so funny that they almost lost this white guy within 12 hours of being in a village. They almost fell subject to the muskeg out on the tundra, right? Fast forward, having never shot a gun before, Caleb gets invited on a moose hunt. Tundra Sleeper gets invited on a moose hunt. He goes moose hunting, harvests his own his first moose, gives the moose to the elders in that village. And the next day at school, every single young man is fist bumping him and congratulating him on his first moose. Today, around 17 people attend their house church meeting every single week. People have gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit at their house church meeting. Like the power of God is present at their house church meetings that meet in their living room, all because Caleb understood the need to not just say, hey, here's my Jesus, but no, I want to find out how to value what you value. Caleb and Callie have become an integrated member of the community. So what does this look like for you? How do we gain understanding in our workplaces? Well, sometimes it's just as simple as conversations and asking people questions about their own lives. Because then, and only then, does it lead us to the fourth and final thing that I want to grab from Scripture this morning, and that is that we get to find the bridge points. We find the bridge points for the gospel. Paul found common ground and contextualized the gospel. I love this passage. I love this line in Scripture where it says that the very thing you are ignorant about, I'm about to tell you. You see, as I was walking around the city, I saw this inscription, to an unknown God. I can almost see Paul. Visualize him in my head, walking around the city of Athens, looking at all of these temples and these idols, and kind of scratching his head, saying, oh man, how am I ever going to get through to these people? This is crazy. Like, this is going to be a hard task. And he walks by this temple to an unknown God, and he reads the inscription. I can almost see like the light bulb go off above his head. And he's like, oh, I can use this. And he uses that as a springboard to preach truth. And he says, oh, I'm going to contextualize the gospel in a way that makes sense to them. And he goes on to preach and he says, hey, I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. He's not just an unknown God. He is the one and only God. And he's not just the one and only God. He is a God that loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for you. And you can have resurrection power in him. Amen? So what is the bridge point for you? You see, I believe this, and you can put up that next picture. All of us are called to help people see Jesus clearly. And for us in our context in America today, my friends, I believe this, that the bridge needs to be relationship. You see, when I invite somebody into my life, when I invite them into what I'm doing in my life, they are able to start to see Jesus hopefully in me. And when seeing the Jesus in me, they maybe start to see Jesus a little bit more clearly. And once they see Jesus a little bit more clearly, he becomes someone that is desirable to follow. But it requires us to live our lives in such a way that people are being invited into that space. So often, we miss this. And sometimes we even add to the cloud of misconception because we use Facebook as an evangelism tool. And my friends, I have no problem with using Facebook as an evangelism tool, but sometimes we actually add to the cloud of misconception. It says that, man, that Christian, he just seems angry all the time. Why is he so angry? I don't want to follow Jesus if it just leads me to a life of anger. But if I invite you into my life and I show you a life of joy and I show you a life of freedom and I show you a life in which my marriage is healthy and my relationship with my kids are healthy and I walk in peace and I walk in freedom and I walk in joy. You see, then all of a sudden it becomes clear that like, oh, this Jesus guy is starting to make sense to me. And notice that we can't make the decision to complete the bridge for people. Paul preaches the gospel. He finds the bridge point. He preaches the gospel. Some people followed him, and the Bible says some people walked away and sneered. That is not up to us to decide. Our job is to just be able to be a light of Christ to those around us. I want to close with a story of my friend Isaac. So Isaac, I think we have a picture of Isaac. We might not. No, other one. There it is. All right, this is me and my friend Isaac. Isaac was on, came to UAA as a freshman, and he was from California. We are helping students move into the dorms, and I see this kid pull up in this taxi cab. He grabs two suitcases out of the trunk. And I said, hey, man, what's your name? He said, I'm Isaac. I said, where are you from? California. I said, California, how long have you been in Alaska? He looked at his watch. He said, about 45 minutes. I said, you ever been here before? He goes, nope, this is my first time. I said, what in the world? Why'd you decide to come to school here? He goes, well, I figured I got to go to college somewhere. It might as well be a place where I can have some adventures. And a light bulb went off in my head. I said, adventures? I can use that, right? So we help him move into his dorm, and I said, hey, Isaac, I'm actually going fishing tomorrow. Do you want to come? I had not had plans to go fishing, but now I had plans to go fishing. He said, are you serious? I said, yeah. I said, well, I'd love to, but I don't have any fishing gear. I said, well, I have extra fishing gear. Are you serious? So yeah, I have an extra fishing pole. What size shoes do you have? 10. I said, I got an extra pair of 10 waders. So are you serious? I said, yeah, I also have extra bear protection. Bear protection? I said, I wanted adventure. I didn't know it was going to happen this soon. So I'll pick you up tomorrow at 3 o'clock. Does that work for you? He said, yeah, that works for me. So we go fishing the next day at 3 p.m. at Bird Creek. All right? If you ever fished at Bird Creek, you know it's not like, you know, it's not like the most adventurous place, but he was like on cloud 9, sending pictures to his families. You never know. You never guess where I am, right? So this is a picture of me and Isaac the first day we went fishing. On the hike back to my truck that day, I got to ask Isaac some more questions about his life. And because I was asking him questions about his life, he said, well, Steve, tell me about your life. What's your story? Well, I can't tell my story without telling him about Jesus. So I told him about what Jesus has done in my life, which opened up the door for me to ask him a simple question. Isaac, where are you at on your spiritual journey? And he told me that he didn't really know anything about God or about Jesus, and that he was still searching. I said, okay, well, told him about Chi Alpha, told him he should come check it out. Over the course of the next 3 weeks, he started to check out Chi Alpha. He got plugged into a small group. He came a month and a half later, he came to our fall retreat. And at fall retreat, Isaac walked up to me and said, Steve, I think I finally understand the gospel, and I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yeah, come on. You can give God praise for that. I have another picture of Isaac, and this is he and I at his wedding. I got to officiate his wedding a couple years ago. He is now married to a godly woman, serving Jesus as a software developer, and is plugged into a local church in Anchorage, and I believe is going to raise a family that loves Jesus someday, all because we went fishing together. My friends, what's your first board? It might be an extra seat on your boat this summer. It might be an extra set of fishing gear. It might be somebody coming with you on a hike. It might be somebody coming over. It might be an extra table setting at your house. It might be an extra couple pounds of pot roast that you throw into the crock pot so that you can invite somebody to come have lunch with you after church. It can be literally that simple. But it takes us being concerned, getting uncomfortable, and actually gaining understanding of where people are at so that we can find the bridge points to help the gospel make sense to them. Amen? And the worship team can come back up. If you would stand with me as we close, I just want us to pray. If you just would bow your heads and close your eyes, I want us to just, all of us, just call to mind somebody in our lives that do not know Jesus. A coworker, family member, friend, neighbor, somebody who you know doesn't share your worldview. And I want to keep this simple, and so I want it to just be one person this morning. And we're just going to take a few moments to intercede for them and ask God to help us be concerned for them and help that concern to grow so much that we would start to have the willingness to get uncomfortable. And then I'm just going to ask that God would put some sort of creative way to start building a bridge of relationship with that individual in your life. And if you're here this morning and you would like somebody to intercede with you for that person, the prayer team will be available. If you're here this morning, and maybe you're here because somebody invited you to church this morning, and you know that you need to get your life right with Christ. Somebody loved you and cared about you enough, and there is that to invite you here this morning. And there is a God that loves you and cares about you so much that he built a permanent bridge for you to be able to cross over through what Jesus did for you by dying for your sins on the cross. And so if that's for you this morning, we would love for you to find somebody in the prayer team to pray with you as well. But I'm going to pray over all of us like this. Dear Heavenly Father, we realize that there are people in our lives that don't know you. People every single day that we interact with, that we pass by. Lord, I pray right now for those individuals that you have called to mind, that we would grow in concern, and that that concern would drive us to get uncomfortable. And even now as I pray, would you just start to plant ideas, creative thoughts in our minds as to how we can start to build relationship. And Lord, I pray that those relationships would lead to invitations to come worship with us at Summit Worship Center, to come to life groups, to come to small groups. That those invitations into our lives would lead to spiritual conversations, would lead us to opportunities to hear people's stories, to gain understanding of where they're coming from, so that we can show Jesus to them clearly. Lord, we pray for courage and strength to say yes to what you've called us to do in response to this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.